Well, praise God, eh? Praise God. Who's excited? Awesome, awesome. You can have a seat if you like. Or if you don't, that's all right. Praise God. Wow. Awesome. I bought my big Bible today. Yep. It's because the font is readable. That's good. Praise God. All right. Well, shall we pray together? A family that prays together stays together. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for, Lord, our church family. We thank you, Lord, that the price that was paid, Lord, for us as individuals also, but Lord, so that we could come into this relationship with you and this relationship with each other. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you are the Word and you are made flesh. And we thank you that as we come around your Word today, we know that we are partaking of you. And we have a hunger in our hearts and our souls for you and your Word. We know that the Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We know that the Word of God has the power to heal and restore and to transform our lives. And we just pray today as we come before you with humble, sincere hearts, we just ask you that the Word of God will have its effect in all of our lives today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Okay, well, the church as family. Who enjoyed Pastor Kim's message last Sunday? What a launch. And of course, I had to go the week after. So it's going to be good. So Pastor Kim spoke about being built in Christ as family. And today, I'm going to talk about the journey together in Christ as family. I'm going to ask you a question. Who likes a road trip? Yeah. Who likes a holiday? Who likes to travel on a holiday? Not so much excitement in that one. You see, when it comes to a road trip or to travel, I've found that there are two types of people. There are the destination type of people. Now, put your hand up if you're a destination type of traveller. Yes. And what that fundamentally means is that the journey is a inconvenience, but a necessary evil to get to the destination, right? It's an inconvenience. You are the sort of people, and I don't want to say this, but I will. You are the sort of people that get into the car, put the seatbelt on, and start saying, "Are we there yet?" Yeah? You haven't even left the driveway. Yeah. But then there are the journey people. Who are journey people? Who loves the journey? The refined ones. The ones who appreciate the finer things in life. You see, the journey people are the ones who, without the journey, the destination wouldn't be the same. It's all part of the process. And you get commentary in the car of every fence and every gate and everything that you see along the way, right? There's two types of people. I guess if we had to describe it very simply, the destination people endure the journey. They endure the journey. The journey people enjoy the journey. Does that make sense? Excellent. I'm off to a good start. And you see, when we come to our faith in Jesus Christ, we know that this is a journey. This is a journey. You see, if God didn't want us to do a journey, he would have taken us when we first became a Christian. He would have said, "Well, you're a Christian now, I'm taking you home." But he didn't. He said, "I've got a journey for you." And there are some Christians that take the mindset that I've just got to hang on for dear life until I get to the destination. The problem is that heaven isn't a destination, it's an extension of the journey. Does that make sense? If we think that we're going to go to heaven and sit by the pool and whatever we're going to do, Well, maybe there might be some of that, but there is a journey ahead of us, an eternal journey that we are only a minute part into right now. But it's such an important part of our life. I'm excited for our journey. Are you excited for the journey? You see, we are living in the moment and the age and the time in which, well, anything is possible. Anything is possible. You know, one of the things that I love is when the disciples, when Jesus appeared in the room after he rose from the dead and Thomas was there, he said to Thomas, "Touch my hands and my feet and my scars." And Thomas did, and he said, "My Lord and my God." You see, he actually felt Jesus and recognized him and realized that he had risen from the dead. But Jesus said something else. He said, "Blessed are they who believe without seeing." And he wasn't criticizing Thomas at all. He gets a bit of a bad rap, old Thomas, sometimes. But what he was saying was that there is going to come a time where people are going to willingly believe in the name of Jesus, not because it's theory, not because of an intellectual experience, but because we have a relation with him, but it's not by sight. And so here we are 2,000 years later, and we're worshipping a God that we can't see, but we know is alive. And we know he's all powerful, and we know that he's a healer, and we know that he wants to transform our lives. And we've got the privilege in the last time of the last days to be able to do that. Great. Awesome. I'm excited. We live in the age where we might see Jesus come back. Oh, that's a bit better. We live in such an exciting time. You know, we live in a time where, okay, our society is changing, the culture is changing, but do you know what? Christianity has always operated at its best when culture has been at its worst. You know, think about when Jesus came. He had the culture of the Jews and the culture of the Romans. And yet here's this thing called Christianity, and it flourished. And it was radical. It was radical. It was radical to the Jews because for somehow you could be righteous without doing certain works. And it was weird to the Romans and the Greeks because they were into their philosophy. And there was a simplicity to the gospel that was radical. And so I'm not afraid of what our society is going through right now. I'm not afraid of what where we're heading as a society, because Christianity lights up when society is at its worst. Does that make sense? So I'm excited about the journey. I hope you are too. I hope you are too. And I say that because God has always been for the family. He designed it. He created it. And even though it's under attack, and even though there's things going on with families literally, but also against the church, I read in my Bible that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. It's the one body, let's call it a body, that has stood the test of time. No matter what the persecution, no matter what the fire, no matter what the challenge against it, the church always stands. Always stands. And so here we are in this family. And so God is for us. And I just wanted to read a couple of scriptures just to set us up this morning about family and the church. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, it says, this is Paul talking to Timothy, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth." I want to make it clear here that Paul is saying very clearly that the household of God, the family of God, is the church. It's not a metaphor. Do we know what a metaphor is? It's when we try and explain something to make and help people understand. It's not a parable. You see, the church isn't like a family. The church is a family. It's like the church is not like a body. It is the body. It is the body. Jesus is the head. And as long as we stay connected to the head, all the power and all the miracles and all the glory comes flooding through into the body. So it's not a metaphor, it's a reality. And in Psalm chapter 92, verse 12 and 13, we read this up on the screen, I hope. It says this, "The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God." Why did God design and create family? He created family to flourish. Why did he create a family? He created a family to reproduce, to flourish, to grow, to have success. And it's no different for the church. The reason for the church is that God wants his family to flourish. He wants you and I to flourish. He wants you and I to prosper. That's his heart towards you and I. I think that's pretty good myself. So just coming back to society and culture, because I know this is a challenge for all of us as we see things unfolding around us. It's something that we have to navigate. I was just going to say the attack against the family. It's been going on for many years, bit by bit. Sexual revolution, easy divorce, all the things that have happened over time. This is not just a set of random events. This is a strategy coming from the pit of hell, right? It's not just happening now. The foundations were set. And it's the same with the church. The church is under attack in this country, in this world. It's not just starting now. It's been under attack since its foundation. It has been. It has been. But as I said before, the gates of hell won't prevail against the attack. So we are firmly and fastly founded in something that can endure and will endure. And because of that, you will endure. You will endure. Nothing can rob you. I love the scripture in Romans 8, 28, 38, whatever it is. It says that nothing separates us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. You know, nothing, persecution, famine, peril, sword, whatever it is, nothing separates us from the love that is in Christ. And it's not just the love, it's the power that comes from the love. Nothing will separate us from that love. So how we journey life together as a family matters to God. It matters because he designed it. He created it. And so he looks on with great interest. He's not distant. He's here. And he cares for the well-being of his family. And how we do life together matters to him. And so therefore, I believe it matters to us because it matters to him. And so what I wanted to do today is look at some thoughts from the Bible that I guess just help us promote and protect the truth, the truths that are available to us. I want us to look at some things that, you see, sometimes we think the attack of the enemy is all external, but often the Bible says a man's foes are those of his own household. Sometimes the most powerful attacks can come from within. And we've got to be vigilant. We are in these last days, and I sense in my spirit a little bit of a sense of urgency with this. That the Lord's saying to us, you know, it's time to get serious in some of these areas in our life. It's time to take these things seriously. It's time to step up. It's time to step into what God's called us to do. So we're going to go to Colossians chapter 3. I hope that makes sense. Colossians chapter 3. And I just wanted to read this passage to you. I want you to just, we're not going to dance around different verses today. We're just going to stay in this passage. And as I read it, I just want us to just open our hearts to what is being written here. And then we're going to pick out a few points that I want to talk about, if that's okay. Colossians chapter 3. Now, in context, Paul has written to this church in Colossae. It equally could be Paul writing to the church here at Liberty. That's the context. And he has spoken previous chapters about the preeminence of Christ, that Christ is all things, that there is nothing like Christ. And then he goes in and talks about some teachings that are coming to the church. And he's just talking to the people and challenging them and encouraging them to stand fast in the faith. Right, he's just gone through that process. And then he pivots and he says this: if then you have been risen with Christ, who's been risen with Christ? Come on. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. How beautiful is that? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When God looks at you, he sees Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, that which is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. Do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Isn't that beautiful? This is a stunning passage. And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know one thing? I'm thankful for this body. Not my body. I'm thankful for this body. I'm thankful for our family. I'm so thankful for our family. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Take 10 seconds. Let that wash over you. Beautiful passage. Beautiful passage. But it's more than beautiful. As I was reading this passage in preparation for today, I just kept getting the word empowerment. Empowerment. Because when we break this passage down, and we'll do this together, this writing that Paul has written has provided us with, reminded us actually, of so much of empowerment that we have in Jesus. That we are empowered to make decisions. That we are empowered to make a stand. That we are empowered to take circumstances that are coming against us with the authority that God has given us to see those things come to nothing. It's a passage that is beautiful, and yet it is full of empowerment for us. So let's have a look at this just briefly. The first, what I would call the instruction of empowerment, is to utilize the storehouse of heaven. The first couple of verses: if you have been risen with Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above. You know, we have access to this amazing, unending power. And actually, the Bible says that he has given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness within us, that we have been resourced in every way possible to ensure our success. Keeping in mind, why does God do all this? Because he wants us to flourish. He wants you to flourish. You see, and sometimes in life, I don't know if I'm the only person who goes through this, but when we get bogged down in life, in situations, things are happening to us, it's hard sometimes to see the wood for the trees. And so it's important for us at times, I think, and that's why Paul starts with this, before we get into the action, let's think about where we're thinking. Let's think about our thought life. Let's think about our awareness. Let's think about what's really important, and that is that we have access to God's storehouse, the heavenly storehouse. You know, he gives us an abundance of wisdom. He gives us an abundance of power and answers that we would never come up with in our own strength. You know, he will never come up with the wisdom to get through the situations that we get through. It's only because of the power and the wisdom that comes from the storehouse of God. You know, we're empowered to see and implement a different perspective and a different reality and revelation than those who don't know Christ. We can see things from a different perspective. An eternal perspective, a heavenly perspective, a spiritual perspective. We can see things from different perspectives. And the problem for us sometimes is that we don't go there. We don't. We're too busy trying to work it out for ourselves. We're too busy trying to struggle through life on our own. And Jesus didn't die for that. He didn't die for you to struggle. He died for you to prosper. He died for you to have success. He died for you to reign in life. You know, I thought about a couple of revelations that have helped me along the way. We've probably all got them. But when it comes to how we live with each other, the blessed perspective. And I remember the story back in Numbers where Balak and Balaam were involved, and Balak paid Balaam to curse Israel. And in one passage it says that he took him up to a mountain and he looked over the camp. And he said, curse them. And all Balaam could do, because God was in his ear, was say, these people are blessed. They are blessed. Now, let me reassure you that what was going on in the camp wasn't all blessing. There would have been neighborly disputes. There would have been households having arguments. There would have been things going on in the camp. And yet, God's perspective of them was they were blessed. And I think it often helps us too to be reminded when we are having challenges with people that it's easy for us to draw conclusions. But I think one of the things I've tried to do is always remind myself that they are blessed people as a starting point, that they are blessed. And even though sometimes things are happening, it doesn't change the fact that they're blessed and I'm blessed. It changes your mindset. And another one is the Jesus perspective. You probably all heard of this one. See the Jesus in somebody. We are quick to see everything else. We are quick to point out 1, 2, 3, 4 things. But I've found that when I actually say, I see the Jesus in that person, quite often that's where it stops. And the reason why it stops there is because I know me. And I know my failures and my faults. And if I'm prepared to look at people that way, well, then I've got to be prepared for people to look at me that way. But I want people to see the Jesus in me. Because that's the only thing that matters. Because my life is hid with Christ in God. I've died to Scott. I'm now in Christ. And so these minds, this comes from heaven. These thoughts come from heaven, and they literally are game changers for us. The good work in progress perspective. Who likes that one? We are all a work in progress. And sometimes as Christians who have been around a while, we can be a little bit impatient with the new Christians who have come from a different background. You know, we forget how far we have come. I know how far I've come. It's a long way. And so it's always good to remind ourselves that he's begun a good work. His job is to complete the good work. And if I'm happy to be part of the process in some way to help that happen along, well, praise God. Praise God. Praise God, because I'm a work in progress. You know, I often picture the potter, you know, making a bit of pottery and you're getting along and it starts to look like a bit of pottery and then it collapses. That happened to me once when I was about 5 or 6 years old when I did pottery in preschool. Never done pottery again. But that can happen in our lives. People can actually go along so far and then seemingly collapse. And we sort of almost can give up on them, but no, the master potter's still doing the work, right? And so I think the storehouse of God is so beautiful and it changes our perspective on life. If we're in a rut and we can get into a rut, this is what Paul's talking about. Go to the spiritual storehouse in heaven. Does that make sense? Go to the storehouse and receive the wisdom from God. The second instruction of empowerment is to focus on what to leave behind. You know, we all have things in our life. The Bible talks about, you know, different character traits. Interestingly, it says, put to death, therefore, that which is earthly in you, the immorality, the impurity, those sorts of things. The reason for that is that these particular sins, let's call them what they are, sins, these particular sins actually compete for our devotion. And you know, the Bible says, particularly in the Old Testament, I am the Lord thy God, I will have no other gods before me. Now, that doesn't mean that we have an order that God's number one and then we have another God number two and number three. What that means is that there are no other gods. There is one God. And so Paul is saying that with regard to these type of behaviours, these sinful behaviours, it's not about leaving them behind, it's about putting them to death. Does that make sense? Putting them to death. But I want you to also understand that this is empowering. We can do this. Huh? And then we put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. Do not lie one to another. You see, when we're relating with each other, things come out. Things come out. Because we get familiar with each other and we become ourselves. And so these are the things that the Bible's saying leave behind. And we have a duty to each other. That if our brothers or sisters are falling in these areas, that we lovingly encourage them to follow Paul's advice. You know, we speak truth to people in love. You know, the mistake we can make is we just speak love all the time. Doesn't matter what you do, you're loved. Well, yes, they're loved, but that's not going to help grow them. We've got to speak truth. We don't just want to speak truth on its own. We've got to speak with grace. I grew up in an environment where it was pretty truth all the time and there wasn't a lot of love to go with it. All right? So I've lived on that side of the fence. But this is balance. This balance. And we've got an obligation as we live together because we want each other to flourish. Well, I want to see my brother and sister, I want to see them growing in Christ. I want to see them becoming more like the image of Jesus. I don't want to see them sitting there the same as what they were the same time last year. And in fact, if you're sitting where you are, you're going backwards. And that's not good. And that's not part of what God's redeemed you for. So even in when it is these areas of sin, this is an empowering message. Because Paul wouldn't say, do these things unless he knew you could do them. Because of the spirit that's within you. Does that make sense? All right. The third instruction of empowerment is to focus on what to take with you. And we see here to put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. You know what that means? It means to bear with one another, to forbear. It means to put up with. In Galatians chapter 6, it talks about you who are spiritual. It talks about someone who's overtaken in a fault, that we are to restore such one in a spirit of meekness, lest we are tempted. And it says that we all to bear each other's burdens, those heavy stones, those heavy loads that we can carry. You know, we've got a loving obligation and duty to each other to help carry the burdens, to step into people's lives and to give them a hand. It's all very good to say things are wrong, but we've got to help be part of the solution, not just naming the problem. And so that's important. So bearing with one another, and it talks about if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must forgive. Let me repeat that. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive in that same way. How did the Lord forgive me and you? Well, Hebrews chapter 10 says that their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. When people often say things like, I'm going to forgive but I won't forget, that's not forgiveness. That's not God's forgiveness. Psalm 103 says he forgives all our iniquities and has removed them from as far as from the east to the west. He's totally removed our state of sin from us. And often the sin we're talking about here is stuff that is usually miscommunication. It's usually stuff that tends to blow up into something it never has to be. And that's why, you know, the first port of call is to forgive. Forgive. In fact, remember the story of the rich man who forgave his servant of much, released the debt, and then the servant had another co-servant owe him a little bit of money and he wouldn't forgive him. At the end of it, he says that he did not forgive from his heart. And he ended up in torment. You see, people who live in unforgiveness live in torment. They do. They live in bitterness. They live in torment. And yet the Bible says, forgive. And see, it's easy to put it in perspective because I know how much the Lord has forgiven me. Do you know how much the Lord's forgiven you? No matter how good we are, we don't stack up. Because we are sinful in our nature, and what we deserve for our sin is the judgment of death. But thanks be to God, Jesus took the place. Thanks be to God that Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to pay the price that you should have paid. So I'll take your sin and you take my righteousness. And by faith in Jesus, we accept that righteousness and we are righteous and we become the sons of Abraham because we believed God and that is accounted to us as righteousness. You know, it's not about law. It's not about rules and regulations. This is about a simple belief. It's too easy to be true. It's too easy to be true. You're telling me that all I have to do is give my heart to Jesus, to put my trust in him, to rely upon him, and because of that, that I am now righteous in God's sight? Absolutely. That's it. That's why they call it the good news, ladies and gentlemen. They almost should call it the too good to be true good news, but it's the good news. And so every day we can thank God for our right standing. Our justification, because it's not because of us. He didn't choose me because I had the way I had my eyes or the fact that I looked, you know, a particular way. He didn't choose me because of that. He didn't choose me because of my ability or anything. He chose me because of his grace and his mercy. And that's why he chose you. So you are a special people. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And it's all because of what Jesus did for you. How can we hold a grudge against somebody else when the great forgiveness has happened to us? I put that into perspective for us. You know, the Bible also talks about, here I've got to finish, a couple of quick thoughts. Interestingly, it says, in addition to putting these things on, above all things, put on the love, which binds everything together. You know, you can bear with people, you can be patient and meek, but you're doing it in your own strength. But what Paul's talking about here is a supernatural strength that enables you to do those things above and beyond your ability because it's not you, it's the Holy Spirit in you. I found that a challenge. I would have thought that the love was all part of that, but it's not. Above all, put on the love as well. Above that. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? Just when you think you're going somewhere, we can go further through the Holy Spirit. We can do greater things through the Holy Spirit. Not us, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let the peace of God rule your hearts. What a beautiful thought that is. One final thought. The fourth one is of the instruction of empowerment is focused on the centrality of Jesus. What I want you to know about this passage is that Jesus is mentioned all the way through. Raised with Christ, he's seated on the right hand of God. Our life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears. But Christ is all and in all. Where else is there? Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Whatever you do in deed or anything in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's all through that passage. And so if you ever doubt the ability to do what the Bible says you can do, Jesus is there every step of your journey. Does that make sense? He is there right through the thick of it. He is your strength. He is your shield. He is your peace. He is your power to be able to fulfill the things that I believe we've been empowered to achieve through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Got my notes a little bit out of whack there. That's all right. We got there. So I just want to say how we journey with each other, it really does matter to God. And it matters to us because of the love we have for our Father. And I just wanted to give us an opportunity as we're standing, our eyes are closed, just to consider that passage in Colossians. Maybe something stood out to you. Maybe there was something there that resonated with you and you've realized or you had that desire to go, I want to go to that next step. Maybe the next step for you is to go into the storehouses. Maybe the next step for you is to cast aside some of the old man that has been there to, living with you and hasn't been put in its rightful place yet, right? That might be you. For some of you, it might be the fact that you're ready to put on some things. Or maybe for you, it's, I want the word of God to richly dwell in my heart. I want the peace of God to rule my heart. Whatever it is, whatever stood out to you in that passage, I just want you to close your eyes right now and we're going to pray. We're going to pray and we're going to commit that to the Lord Jesus right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful word. We thank you, Lord, that it's empowering because we have been empowered through the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the promises and we thank you for the clarity that your word gives us, that we are to reign in life. We thank you, Lord, that your desire for us is prosperity, is flourishing, is success and victory. And I just want to pray over every person in this room and those joining us on live stream this morning, that as they come before you with that particular part that they're holding up to you right now, we just pray, Lord, that as we pray in faith, as we pray with a sense of belief and a willingness and an empowerment, that indeed that this will be honored in that person's life right now, that each of us will go away right now knowing the next step, knowing that you've answered, knowing that you've healed, knowing that you've set free, knowing that you've delivered. We thank you that we worship not a Jesus on the cross, but a risen Jesus who is full of power, full of might, and who is sitting on the throne in heaven, watching over us and desiring to see us prosper. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. Praise the Lord.